Gentlemen moderators, honorable opponent,
ladies and gentlemen,
it is a distinct pleasure to be in Dallas, and I have been praying throughout this week, this past week, and about this session tonight, that the good Lord would help us to dispense quickly with those unnecessary words and go immediately to the issues at hand. And I know that Mr. Billingsley has very deep convictions, and I respect them. And I'm sure that he has come to know that I believe very truthfully, very sincerely, those things which I believe the Bible teaches to be the Word of God. So I do not want to charge him with anything he doesn't believe, nor do I want to be charged with that which I do not avow to. And to make it very simply tonight, I'm going to say this. We are not here in the first session of this discussion debating whether there is one God. I believe in one God, and I'm certain that Dan Billingsley and all the preachers of the Church of Christ would tell you they believe in one God. All right, secondly, we're not debating whether Jesus is God. I believe Jesus is God. Mr. Billingsley believes Jesus is God. So we're not going to have to spend any time affirming that Jesus is God. So what then is our difference? Why are we here? We're here in this discussion. We're here to welcome all of you. We're here to present gospel truth. We're here to see our dear brethren again in fellowship, to welcome at our moderator's table such men of stature as Brother Welch, Brother Glass, Brother McNeely. And we're here for one reason, and that is because our discussion must revolve around this question. Since we both believe in God, we both believe in one God, we both believe in Jesus being God, then the question is, how is Jesus God? And that's exactly what we've come to discuss tonight. How is Jesus God? Is he a second person in a Godhead? Or is he the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace? The question may sound simple at the outset, but it's very profound. And it's necessary that we look into the book of God to see what the Bible has to say about it. You know, when I was a child, they always told me, if the preacher says it, you can believe it. I found differently than that. I've also been told in my lifetime that all we have to do is get up and say the Bible says. That's simply not the truth either. With all the inerrancy of the Bible, you can take the Bible and twist the scriptures and prove anything. So we're going to have to find out what the Bible says according to the leading and the revelation and the direction of the Holy Ghost. So if you will open your hearts as you open your Bibles, I'm first of all bringing to you a description of my proposition, the Scriptures. By this, of course, I'm sure that Mr. Billingsley and I are in agreement, the 66 books of the Bible, both the Old and New Testament. Secondly, teach. By this, we simply mean to demonstrate, to set forth as a doctrine in the Lord's true church. That's the Godhead, and by this we mean the state of being deity. I did not say Godheads, but the one Godhead. And if each person who allegedly composed the one Godhead has a spirit also, and if each person's spirit is a person, then the Trinity presents to this intelligent audience six persons in the Godhead. If a spirit is a person, Revelation 5:6 tells us that there are seven spirits of God. So if these men continue to preach Trinitarianism, they will add three to the three they already have, a spirit to each person, and a spirit being a person making six persons in the Godhead, one more, and you'll have the seven. Well, the proposition says that the Godhead, the state of being deity, is in one person. By one, we mean the single, sole, individual person called Jesus Christ. Now, much of my proposition tonight will revolve around the word person, and therefore, I want to talk about it for just a moment. By the word person, I mean that which is originally derived from the word meaning mask. In other words, God, the invisible spirit, John 4:24 says God is a spirit, has no other mask over his invisible self, Colossians 1:15, than the person of Jesus Christ. By person, I mean, as Webster defines a person, as an individual human body or being. Quote, as he will be here in person. A person is a being characterized by a body. A being is not necessarily a human person, but a person is necessarily a physical being. A person has bodily presence
and is not a nebula or an intangible spirit. Now, lastly, that Jesus Christ is the one in which this Godhead dwells. By this precious name, Jesus, I identify with the Son of God, who in his flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16, manifests God, and in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth bodily. Now, I do not for the life of me understand how any preacher, minister, or Bible scholar in this world can sign to deny a proposition that I have signed to affirm tonight. For I am taking, actually, from the Scripture, the very wording of my proposition. Ladies and gentlemen, the question is this. Is Jesus in the Godhead, as Mr. Billingsley teaches, or is the Godhead in Jesus, as we teach in the United Pentecostal Church? If Jesus is a member of the Godhead, there are two others necessary to compose the complete Godhead, and we're completely wrong. But if the Godhead is in Jesus Christ, then Mr. Billingsley's position is wrong, and ours of the United Pentecostal Church is correct. So turn to Colossians 2:9 and read my proposition in your Bible. In him, that's Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. Ladies and gentlemen, the proposition stands with one scripture. I do not need to quote not another single verse in all the Bible. That verse completely substantiates the proposition in your hearing tonight. Namely, that the Godhead dwelleth in Jesus Christ bodily. I have never taught, nor have my brethren ever taught, that all there is of God is in Jesus Christ. We believe God is a spirit. As spirit, he is omnipresent. The heavens are his throne, and the earth is his footstool. And you cannot compress all there is of God in one human body. But all the attributes of the Godhead, or the state of being God, were in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with that definition of the proposition, I will go immediately to the questions before I begin, point by point, to establish it tonight. These are the questions Dan Billingsley has asked me to answer tonight. Number one, are you inspired by the Holy Spirit in your preaching and teaching as were the apostles of Christ? Now, I thought our subject was the Godhead tonight. I didn't know my inspiration was bothering Mr. Billingsley. I thought he'd wait for tomorrow night on that. But the scriptures teach that those who have had the Holy Ghost baptism, as we have in the wonderful fellowship of the United Pentecostal Church, have the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and we're sorry about you. All right, number two. Please explain who was the Father of Jesus. Well, that's one of the easiest questions I've ever had asked to me. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and God is the Holy Spirit, not two different persons, but that which is in Mary was of the Holy Ghost, Matthew 1:18, and Jesus, according to John 3:16, was the Son of God. So God the Father, who is the Holy Spirit, is the Father of the Son, or Jesus. Number three, was Jesus co-eternal with the Father, or was he a created being by the Father? Jesus was co-eternal with the Father as the Word, not as a separate person. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Ladies and gentlemen, who was that with God in the beginning? It was the Word, the Logos. Now, what was this Word in the beginning with God? I say in the day that you, and evidently Mr. Billingsley also, because he is probably the originator of this question, in the day that you can make your Word a separate person from yourself, you have established the Trinity. But God's Word is not a separate person from himself. In the beginning was his Word, and the Word was with God. Jesus Christ was brought forth at Bethlehem, John 1:14, the Word was made flesh. Number four, if the eternal spirit which you say left the body before death is named Jesus, what was the name of the person who died on the cross? When you talk about Jesus, this is what you men do not understand. When you talk about Jesus, you have to differentiate between his sonship and his fatherhood. If you're talking about Jesus as the Father, you're talking about one manifestation of him. If you're talking about Jesus as the Son, or the part that died, you're talking about another. So at Calvary, the Father part of Jesus or the Spirit which is eternal forsook the temple of flesh. You simply cannot kill the Father. God is eternal. But it was the Son that died, and any preacher that preaches to you such terms as the eternal Son is violating and contradicting the Scripture. The Bible says in John 3:16 that Jesus is the only begotten Son. And begotten and eternal have opposite meanings. You explain that when you come back up here in the light of your question, sir. Number 5. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God today? If you're talking about a second person in a hypothetical Trinity, no. You're talking about the glorified Christ with the Father? Absolutely right. All right. Now we'll talk about, just in making brief reference here to some of the questions before I go into a few points, that I'm going to ask Dan Billingsley. Inasmuch as we both teach Jesus is God, when Jesus prayed, do you teach that God prayed to God? Number 2, if Jesus is the divine God, the Son, and Mary gave birth to him, would this not make Mary the mother of God? Number 3, do you teach that Jesus is in the Godhead or the Godhead in Jesus? Number 4, which person in the Godhead was the Father of Jesus? Number 5, inasmuch as you teach there are 3 separate and distinct persons that make up the one Godhead, would you tell us how one omnipresent person can be sent where he is not already present? So, Mr. Billingsley will come back and attempt to answer these questions, and I'm looking forward to his answers. Now, I'm going to make some suggestions here, and I don't know, this is such a vast arena. If you'll turn this lapel mic up, please. You're not going to be able to see the charts as such, but perhaps Mr. Billingsley will see them, perhaps he already has, and perhaps many of you will listen carefully to what I say as I introduce the charts. First of all, I would like to say that in order to properly understand any part of the Bible, you have to properly and rightly divide the Word of God. There are 3 divisions of the New Testament, the 4 Gospels. We'll not take time to call all the facets of them. Then there is Romans through Revelation. These are the letters that were written to churches that had already been established. And then we have the book of Acts, which tells about the church, it was how it was begun, and what it takes to be in it. Now, with that foundation before us, let us ask the question that will ring through all eternity from this Colosseum tonight. First of all, is Jesus in the Godhead? I mean by that, is there a Godhead consisting of Father and Son and Holy Ghost? 3 separate individual persons composing this one Godhead, or is the Godhead in Jesus? Now, if I can prove to you that the Father is in Jesus, if I can prove to you that the Son is in Jesus, if I can prove to you that the Holy Spirit is in Jesus, then my proposition stands tonight and cannot be refuted by any possible collection of scriptures through the Word of God. First of all, I bring you again to Colossians 2 and verse 9, where it says that in Jesus dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Ladies and gentlemen, are you looking for a Father? He's in Jesus. He said, the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Are you looking for a Son? The Bible said in John 3:16 that God gave his only begotten Son, so the Son is in Jesus. Are you looking for the Holy Ghost? Jesus said in John chapter 14, the Comforter whom the Father will send in my name. And then he said, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, for it knoweth him not, neither seeth him. But you know him, for you see him, and now he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come unto you. Jesus is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, is the Godhead in Jesus? If the Godhead is in Jesus, he is 3/3 God, or 1, Ephesians 4:5, complete, Colossians 2:9, almighty, Revelation 1:8. I want my friend to touch some of these scriptures tonight, because Revelation 1:8 says that Jesus Christ is the first and the last, not the second person in the Trinity. Not only that, Revelation 1:8 says that Jesus is the Almighty. Ladies and gentlemen, there cannot be 2 Almighties. There cannot be 3 Almighties. There has to be 1 Almighty. And Jesus said he was the Almighty. That's why I'm out here tonight preaching one God, and I'd be embarrassed to preach anything else. Now, a Trinity doctrine brings to mind the possibility of dead deity, which is an absolute impossibility. Mr. Billings' position on the Godhead says that Jesus is God the Son. You cannot find that verse in all the Bible. There's not a verse that says eternal Son. I'll tell you where these fellows get their Bibles. I don't know. I've never found some of the verses they quote as scripture. There's no such teaching in the Bible as God the Son. But the Bible does talk about the Son of God. Now, I know I'm surprising some of you and shocking you with this, but the Bible speaks of the Son of God, John 3:16. I've brought that verse out four times, but it doesn't talk about God the Son. Why? Well, the doctrine brings us to that of inferior deity, which is, according to 1 John 4:3, Antichrist. Who is the spirit of Antichrist? But he that denieth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. So we're the people who say that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He's not God the Son. He's the Son of God. He's the flesh of God. And he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. So the question before you tonight is this. Is Jesus the flesh the Son or God the Son? All right? Say that he's God the Son, as Mr. Billingsley teaches. Then he's God that was human. He's God that was inferior. He was God that was weak. And he was God that died. I don't believe he's God the Son. My position is that the flesh is the Son. The flesh was human. The flesh was inferior. Jesus, who, Mr. Billingsley will tell you, is co-equal with the Father, said, my Father is greater than I. Now, how can one be co-equal with somebody who is greater than he is? As the flesh, the Son was weak. And as the flesh, the Son died. I ask you, ladies and gentlemen, did God die as the Son of Man? Jesus prayed. But as God, he answered prayer. As Son, he slept. As God, he calmed the sea. As Son, he died. And as God, he raised the dead. Even John 2:19. Make a note of that, sir, and please answer it, because it's an affirmative argument. Jesus said, destroy this temple or this body, and in 3 days, I will raise it up again. Now, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus possessed something included in that personal pronoun, I, that did not die or go to the grave. And that something was the Father or the Spirit. All right? The question before us then, how is Jesus God? First, Jesus knows everything. Does he? The Bible says in John 21:17, he does. Mark 13:32 says he does. Now, what do we mean by that? We mean as the Son, his knowledge was limited. But as the Father, he knew all things. Did Jesus have all power? Oh, but someone says, surely Matthew 28:20, 18-20 says, and he gave him all power. Who gave it to him? He said, the first person, God the Father. Why didn't he keep some for himself? He gave Jesus all of it. He gave him all power. He didn't have any of himself. If he's another person, he was without power. You know what that means. Jesus had all power as God, Hebrews 1:3. He did not have all power as man, John 4:3. The flesh is weak. That's what Jesus said about it. All right, as Jesus, did he have all authority? Colossians 2:10 teaches that he did. 1 Corinthians 13:11 through 3 says that he did not. Jesus is Lord of all. As God, yes, but as man, no. He is the resurrector. He raised himself from the dead, John 2:19. Galatians 1:1 says that God the Father raised him from the dead. He will reign forever, Hebrews 1:8, as God. He will put all things under his feet, and the Son himself will become subjected to the Father, 1 Corinthians 15:28. This is speaking of his sonship. All right, is Jesus everywhere? Is he omnipresent? Matthew 18:20 said, lo, I am with you always. Even to the end of the world. Jesus is omnipresent. How? Not as the Son of God, but as the Father. He was everywhere. That's why the Son in Matthew 3, who was standing in the water, and that voice stick out of heaven, said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The same God that was in heaven speaking was inside of that body. And the same God, same Jesus that was on this earth, said, no man hath ascended into heaven save the Son of Man which came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. All right. Is Jesus equal with the Father? Philippians 2:6 says he's equal with God. And John 14:18, Jesus said, my Father is greater than I. Now I want Mr. Billingsley, who has preached this co-equal doctrine, and all you Trinitarians who have bowed to it for years, I want you to tell us tonight how Jesus can be inferior to the Father and still be co-equal to one he's inferior to. Don't you think that's a reasonable question? Don't we have a right to know that? All right, which? Is he the Son as man or the Son as Father? Jesus is both man and God.
He is for Son and Father. John 15:24. And by the way, John 15:24, and this is another argument I want to bring out here in passing, and I'll look this up in the scripture because I don't want to miss it. It's a beautiful passage, and I want Mr. Billingsley to answer tonight. Jesus said to those who had seen him, ye have both seen and hated both me and my Father. Now, I do not see the reason for bringing about 100 arguments here tonight. I'm going to just simply ask you a question. A very simple question, in addition to the Godhead question I asked a while ago. I want to know this. When those disciples saw both the Father and the Son, John 14:24, how many persons did they see? They either saw two persons, if there are two persons in the Godhead, or when they saw Jesus, they saw both the Father and the Son. I think that question demands an answer. And we're waiting on our honorable and respected opponent to answer that question tonight. And not only that, he might take a little journey back there in Isaiah 9:6 and see that Isaiah the prophet had that divine anointing of the Spirit upon him, as you will see manifest so abundantly here night after night in these sessions. Isaiah said that the child that is born and the son that is given, upon his shoulders shall be what? Governments. And his name, oh, thank God, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. The Son now will be called the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father. And if you men come up here tonight and say that that's the Father of everlasting age, I'm going to go back there and shake hands with every Baptist before you leave who have taken Mark 16:16 and said, he that believeth and is saved shall be baptized. You Baptists have a right to take that and turn it around and twist it around and make it say something it doesn't say. Then Mr. Billingsley has the same right to say Isaiah 9:6 means Father of everlasting age. You better leave it just like God put it. Everlasting Father. That's who he is. That's who he was. And that's who he always will be. Now, we're at the subject that will make or break this proposition tonight. The Father of Jesus. If Father and Holy Ghost are two separate and distinct persons, then Jesus had two fathers. This is not Marvin Hicks's problem tonight. This is Dan Billingsley's problem. This is every other Trinitarian preacher's problem. We believe the Father of Jesus was a spirit. That's why when the Bible says the Holy Ghost came upon Mary, we don't believe that was a person. We believe that was a spirit. That's why we believe Mary was born of a, that Jesus was born of a virgin. Alright, John 3:16 says the Father was God. Alright, Romans 15:6 says that Jesus is the Son of the Father. Alright, let's accept the fact that that which is in Mary was from God the Father because the Father was the begetter. Then Mr. Billingsley's problem is found in Luke 1:35 and Matthew 1:18-20. Luke 1:35 says, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, Mary. Wait a minute! I thought God the first person was the Father. But Matthew 1:20 says, and that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you that Jesus Christ, the flesh, the Son, had one Father. And that one Father was God who is the Holy Spirit. That's why Joel 2:28 says, in the last day saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And when that happened at Pentecost, Peter called it the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of God. Alright, the truth is, the Spirit, not the flesh, the Spirit overshadowed Mary. The Father, John 4:24, is the Holy Ghost. Joel 2:28, that overshadowed Mary. Luke 1:35, and thus we have the God-man, not two persons. Now, I'll skip the omnipresent thought here for a moment, and I want to go to this. Jesus is not the Father, says these men, in any sense of the word. But the Bible says Jesus is both. And I want John 15:24 to be flashed up here, and I want Mr. Billingsley to deal with it. John 12:45, Jesus said, he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. And Jesus, Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah 9:6, that he's the mighty God, the everlasting Father. Revelation 22:16 tells that Jesus is the root and the offspring of David. Meaning that he's the father of David and he's the son of David. If you're talking about His Spirit or His deity, you're talking about His fatherhood. If you're talking about His offspring or the flesh enfleshment, you're talking about the scriptural thought that God, 1 Timothy 3:16, was manifest not in three persons. But the Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:16 that God was manifest in the flesh. Not three persons, but in the flesh. So the Godhead is in Jesus Christ. That's why when they found Him, they found all they would ever need of God. That's why Paul said, ye are complete in Him. Now, here's a news item that should be in the Dallas Morning News. It should be in the Dallas Times Herald. The churches of Christ steal the Catholic chart on the Godhead. This chart was a drawing by R.C. Broderick and describes the Trinity in all of its complicated jargon. First of all, the Father is not Jesus, and Jesus is not the Father. That's what they say. They say the Father is not the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is not the Father in any respect. All right, Jesus is not the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is not Jesus. But Jesus is God, the Father is God, the Holy Ghost is God. So that's supposed to explain the Trinity. Well, we have just one problem here. The Father is the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. Joel 2:28 teaches that. Acts 2:4 says it. Luke 1:35 teaches it. John 14:23 teaches it. And 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, know ye not that your body is a temple of God and that ye are filled with the Holy Ghost is an unequivocal statement that I can make here tonight. All right? Jesus is the Father. Isaiah 9:6 says it. John 12:4 says it. John 14:24 teaches it. And John 14:9 says it. All right? Jesus is the Holy Ghost in spiritual manifestation. Romans 8:8-9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. For if the Spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, what Spirit was that that raised up Christ from the dead? Acts 2:24 says, him whom God hath raised from the dead. And Jesus said in John 2:19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again. So, Jesus is the Holy Ghost in spiritual manifestation. That's why the Apostle Paul did not lie, but he told the truth when he said, the Holy Ghost in you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's why John 14:17, Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come unto you. All right, I was going to this, but we'll wait till we have a further argument on that. We'll talk about two persons with God. Trinitarianism says that God had some company in the beginning. Truth says there was none with God. Deuteronomy 32:39. Therefore, Trinity cannot be the truth. The Bible teaches that God made the earth by Himself. Isaiah 44:24 says He stretched forth the heavens alone. Who was with Him? The Bible says in John 1:1, His Word was with Him, not another person. And you can go to town with your Word. And it can be said of you, you went to town alone. But you take somebody else, another person with you. And it would be stupid to say you went to town alone with John Doe. You see the point, ladies and gentlemen? God was by Himself in the beginning. That's why when the plurality of majesty is used and the term Elohim is used, referring to the many attributes of God. Remember, we agree that there are plurals. We agree in the plurality of attributes and manifold manifestations of God. But Elohim is also applied to the devil. Is there more than one person in the devil? Elohim is also applied to the prophets and some of the men of God. Does that mean that they are more than one person? Elohim is applied to different individual deities, even false gods. Does that mean they're more than one person? No, it means the manifold attributes of God. And so when you see that God was alone in the beginning, there was nobody with Him. There was no God formed before Him, and neither shall there be a God formed after Him. When you see a God formed and you pick Him up and hold Him in your hands, you can know that that is the mighty God, the everlasting Father. Ladies and gentlemen, what is so complicated about it? That God is the Spirit, John 4:24, and He clothed that Spirit in a fleshly body and called that body His Son. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen, for listening to my first talk tonight.
Ladies and gentlemen, Mr. Hicks, gentlemen moderators, I am so honored tonight to be here, to be a part of this meeting and to have the opportunity to reply in rebuttal to those things which you have just heard from Mr. Hicks. I'm delighted tonight to be here representing Churches of Christ of this area. I think one of the most noble things in which men can engage today is in a discussion of the Bible. I concur with all of the moderators, Mr. Hicks, and those who say that we should study together. I want to keep the good spirit that prevails. Although there will be times when we are going to be very pointed and very, very concise, I want you to know that I count each one of you as my friend, and especially Mr. Hicks. We have no animosity of any kind. But I think it's important that we understand, as he said, the issues that we represent. First of all, we are not denying that there is one God. The Bible teaches this so completely. We believe that there is only one God, one deity, one divine nature. That the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. But the crux of the matter is this. We deny that they are only one person. For the Bible says, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Acts 28:19-20. That the Father and Son and Holy Spirit sometimes work in concert. Yes. The Bible teaches this thoroughly. But we deny that this makes them the same identical being or person. We are denying tonight that there are those concepts taught in the Bible that Mr. Hicks represents, that there is only one person in the Godhead, namely Jesus Christ. We deny that Jesus was His own Father, His own Son, and that He prayed to Himself. We are affirming that Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God, a member of the Godhead, spoken of in Colossians 2, verse 9, Romans 1, and verse 20, Acts 17 and verse 29. If I understand the situation that we are talking about tonight, my opponent's position, he is affirming that there is only one person in the Godhead. Now watch that. Watch carefully, because before this night is over, he's going to have two persons in that Godhead. There is no other way that he can deal with these passages of Scripture. Where is the passage of Scripture that says Jesus Christ was only a man? Beloved, think what this means in the light of the Scripture. That Jesus Christ is God. I want to point this out also, because I think these doctrines need to be investigated. They need to be explored. They need to be considered. It will be very difficult, unless you are on your toes, to always know which Jesus Mr. Hicks is talking about. Because sometimes he's going to be talking about God as Jesus, but he won't tell you that. Sometimes he'll be talking about the Son in the flesh as Jesus. But in these passages that he will use, he will not come right out and bear this point openly. Furthermore, I want to tell you tonight that the position that is taken here that Jesus Christ is not the divine Son of God. And by divine I mean God. This is exactly what the Jehovah Witnesses teach. Exactly, and it is read verbatim right out of their publication. Mr. Hicks, please make it clear to this audience when you speak, is Jesus now, right now, this very moment, is he God or is he man? Here is the crux of the matter. Here is the burning issue that is involved. What are we going to do with Jesus? Is he the divine Son of God? Or was he only a man? That is the issue. That's what we're really debating here tonight. That's what we're really talking about. That's what's involved. Now, Mr. Hicks has given me several questions to answer, and I want to look at these. The question that he has given me, number one, is inasmuch as we both teach Jesus is God, when Jesus prayed, do you teach that God prayed to God? Let me tell you tonight that the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God. And he prayed to the Father. Matthew 6 and verse 10, when he taught his disciples, he said, "Our Father who art in heaven." Certainly he prayed to God as the Messiah, as the one chosen of God, as the one who declared himself to be God in the flesh. John 1 and verse 19. I do not believe, as my worthy opponent believes, that Jesus prayed to himself. There is the crux of the matter. When Jesus was in prayer, was God in heaven or was he in the body of Jesus Christ? There we have two kinds of Jesuses. God, the eternal Spirit, God, the Father, called Jesus. And Jesus on earth. Which Jesus is he really talking about? But you and I know that the Bible declares that there is only one Christ, one Jesus. I believe that he prayed as the Messiah. Son of God to the Father. Number two, if Jesus is the divine Son of God, or God the Son, and Mary gave birth to him, would this not make Mary the mother of God? No. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach that Mary is the mother of God. God is an eternal spirit. You don't give birth in human flesh to an eternal spirit. Number three, do you teach that Jesus is in the Godhead or that the Godhead is in Jesus? Well, the Bible says that the fullness of the Godhead was in Jesus bodily. Why is it that Mr. Hicks never uses that word bodily? The Bible says in Ephesians 3:19 that we are all in Christ. Now, does that make us Christ? No. Which person, number four, which person in the Godhead was the Father of Jesus? The first person. God the Father. Number five. Inasmuch as you teach three separate and distinct persons make up one Godhead, would you tell us how one omnipresent person can be sent where he is not already present? I'll let Jesus answer that. John 6 and verse 62, Jesus said, "The Son of Man ascended up to where he was before." looking at very quickly and very briefly the questions that I submitted unto him and that he answered. Are you inspired by the Holy Spirit in your preaching and teaching as were the apostles of Christ? He says that he has received Holy Ghost baptism, and by this he has received inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, tonight, nowhere in the Bible does it teach that there are inspired men today like the apostles. Number two, please explain who was the father of Jesus. I don't believe that he ever really said who the father of Jesus was, except that in Luke 1 and verse 31 and following that he says that Mary was with child of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, tonight there are two in that which is called God. If not, why not? Somebody fathered Jesus. Number three, if Jesus was co-eternal with the Father, or was Jesus co-eternal with the Father, or was he created, a created being by the Father? Mr. Hicks said, as the Word, but not a separate person. Man is not God. Well, I just know that the Bible says that Jesus Christ is a person. I know that the Bible says in Hebrews 1, verse 3, that Jesus Christ is a person. How much plainer does it have to be? Jesus Christ is the express image of God. Hebrews 1, and verse 3. He's not God the Father, but He is the image of God the Father. Number 5. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is in the Son of God, not as the second person of the Godhead, but as a glorified Son? I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that's what Christians confess. I believe that that's what Matthew 16 and verse 18 teaches. When Jesus asked the disciples, beginning verse 13, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Thou art the Christ, Peter replied. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, to reply to the things which Mr. Hicks has said here tonight, he is in the affirmative, he leads, and I follow. And I want to tell you tonight that I want to assure you tonight that I'm going to follow him everywhere he goes. And we're going to press these scripture and show that they do not teach in any way that Jesus Christ is God the Father, or that Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit. But they are separate and distinct beings, as the Bible so plainly declares. No, we're not debating one God. We both believe that. I believe there's one God. Mr. Hicks believes that there is one God. He doesn't believe that there is three beings in the Godhead, or three persons in the Godhead. Question is, he says, the issue, how is Jesus God? The second person, or the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace? I want you to know tonight that the Bible says in Isaiah 9 and verse 6 that Jesus Christ was a gift given by God. There's two. I believe what the Bible says. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and following, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. We can go to the Bible, and we can find the things that God teaches us. Now, in response to the things which Mr. Hicks has said regarding the person of Jesus Christ, what does the Bible say about Jesus? 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, the Bible says that God was manifest in the flesh. No problem. I believe that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh.
Churches of Christ stand upon that biblical doctrine, and we've always stood right there. But what was the manifestation? It was Jesus Christ. Who was the manifestation? It was Jesus Christ the Son.
The question comes now, is Jesus in the Godhead or is the Godhead in Jesus? Now, this is kind of a play on words, but that's all right. Let's look to the Bible and see what it says in Colossians 2 and verse 9. What does the statement say in this particular passage? I believe the Bible says here without any hesitation that the fullness of the Godhead bodily was in Jesus Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But Mr. Hicks doesn't read verse 10, which thought, which is a serious mistake for any Bible student. The next verse says, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now it says, we are in Christ. Does that make us God? To have the fullness of the Godhead bodily doesn't mean identity or lack of identity. It just simply means that Jesus Christ had all in Him of the attributes and the power of God. We were not shortchanged in the coming of Jesus Christ. The whole context of the passages versus God, versus Gnosticism, the philosophies of men, the teachings of men, the things that were wrong, the things that were full of error. The Bible says that God, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, was in Jesus. Bodily. There is the phrase that God took upon Himself the form of a man, and He came and dwelt upon this earth. Deity was in Jesus Christ. But now the fatal mistake made by those oneness people is this. That they think that deity is something that you are in or out of. My beloved and I, the Bible says that deity is something that they are. They have Godhood. That's the very meaning of the word God. Godhead. The Godhead was in God and the Holy Spirit, but not bodily. And there was the peculiarity about Jesus Christ. God was in Jesus Christ, bodily. But nowhere in the Bible does it say the Father was bodily in this world. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that the Holy Spirit was bodily in this world. No. Christians are in Christ, but does that make us Christ? In Ephesians 3 and verse 19 it says we have the fullness of God. In Ephesians 1 verse 21 and 23 it says that we have the fullness of Jesus. Colossians 1 and verse 18 the Bible says that the church is in Jesus Christ, but that doesn't make us Christ. It doesn't destroy identity. I think that we realize tonight that the Bible so clearly teaches that the Godhead was in Jesus Christ fully. That He was God in the flesh, just like every passage of Scripture says that we have talked about tonight, that it was in Jesus Christ, all of the power of the Lord. He spoke tonight of the idea of persons. Persons. You know, it's a funny thing that the Bible uses the word person to refer to beings. God is a person tonight. The Bible says in Hebrews 1 and verse 3 that God is a person. No question about that. No question what the Bible says that God is a person. Webster's definition says in page 619 that it is an individual human being, a term also applied to each of the three beings of the Godhead. Now what we're talking about tonight is Jesus Christ God? Yes. Is He all that there is of God? No, because God speaks
of the Father and the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you tonight that when the idea of Catholic is brought up, I deny that the Catholics invented the Trinitarian doctrine. And I'm glad that he used the word Trinitarian, because I don't believe that that word is in the Bible. But in 1 John 5 and verse 7, the Bible says that there are three in heaven that bear witness. Three.
I know how a preacher can preach these kinds of things, Mr. Hicks, because that's what the Bible teaches. We must divide the Word of God. We must realize, and as he pointed out, and I agree in the rightly dividing of the Word, in 2 Timothy 2:15 it says, rightly divided the Word of God. We must realize that this is so true. I've got some charts that I want to show in reply to Mr. Hicks's charts. And I hope now that we'll take just a few moments and turn to some of these. First of all, the Bible teaches that the word God, or deity, or Godhead, comes from the Greek word theokos, which means that there is one divine nature. And this one divine nature, according to Robertson, page 334, is just that, the divine nature of God. That it is deity, the state of being God. That's what the Bible means when it says there is one God. But yet the Bible says there are three beings, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Nowhere does it say there are three manifestations. Next chart. Nowhere. God is a compound unity. The Bible says the Lord is, our God is one Lord, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Comes from the Hebrew word eha. It's a word that describes compound unity, several in one. John 17, Jesus said that they, Father, may be one in us. Today millions are one in God. It's a compound unity that the Word's talking about. Man and wife are one. Many speak with one mouth. 1 Samuel 22, verse 13. In that day shall Jehovah be one. Hath not one God created us? Malachi 2, verse 10. Next chart, please. We're talking about how the Bible uses the word. Now, in contrast, there is a word in the Hebrew language, Yahi. It signifies absolute unity. This word is never used of God. Take thy now thy son, thy only son. The word God is the name of the divine nature. There is but one divine nature, one God, and yet three persons possess this divine nature, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Next chart, please. Look at the plural pronoun. Let us make man in our image. What does the word us mean if there's not more than one involved? Man has become as one of us. Who will go for us? The Bible says that I, the Father, hath begotten thee. Thee, thou, the Son, thou art my Son. He, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. The Bible speaks in words which we understand, in language which we understand, as these that are real persons or beings. Next chart, please. The Son returned to the Father in heaven. I leave the world and go to the Father. Now, friends, if they're not two, how does one leave and go to the Father? The Son now sits at the Father's right hand. The Son will come again from the Father. He shall send Jesus Christ, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things. Now, why does the Bible use this language if this is not what is implied? Next chart, please. The Father is not the Son, and the Bible speaks of this so clearly. I proceeded forth and came from God. John 8 and verse 42. The Son left the Father in heaven. My Father which is in heaven. The Father sent the Son from heaven. The Word, Son, was with God. John 1 and verse 1. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior. How in the world can we understand what the Bible says if we don't understand what these words mean? Next chart, please. Matthew 3. I ask the question tonight, who sent Jesus? The Bible says that the Father was in heaven. And the Bible says that Jesus was on earth. For I am come down from heaven not to do thine own will, but the will of him that sent me, John 6 and verse 38. Now, whose will did Jesus come to do? Next chart, please. There are seven unities in the Scriptures that I want to point out tonight. Number one, the Bible said in Ephesians 4, 1 through 7, that there's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Father. The Bible says there's one body, one hope, one faith, one baptism. But these are not the same thing. Then it says there's one Spirit, one Lord, and one Father. These are not the same. There's one God. But there are three beings that have the divine nature that are revealed in the Scriptures as God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, give me just a few moments, please. Let's turn off the projector and let me address myself to some of the charts which Mr. Hicks has here. 5 minutes. All right, thank you. The Trinity of Truth. The Trinity says two persons with God. Truth says that there is none with God. My friends, tonight, these Old Testament passages that he has quoted speak of God versus idols. Speak of God the Father, Jehovah, the existing one, versus idols. This has no reference at all to the fact that there is not Christ the Son and the Holy Spirit. I'll have to go with these in reverse. The Bible says in Genesis 1, 26, let us. Genesis 1, he says, is God's creation plan. What he is saying is that Genesis 1 is something that was recorded before man was ever created. Why then did God say, let us? Who was God talking to? Let us. Who was God talking to? God was talking to the Son, the Word, the Logos. He was talking to the Holy Spirit. Let us. The us is God speaking of the flesh. Well, this was before man was created. How could he be speaking to the flesh? Genesis 1 is a record of what was involved. And then for the last part of the chapter, the Bible says that God said, let us now make man in our own image. I cannot believe that the word us there is referring to something yet to come. God is saying, let us do this. Were we there? Ephesians 1 verse 4. The Bible speaks of the eternal plan of God as that plan which God made, the eternal purpose which is in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 3, 8, 9, and 10. That plan which God drew up. That plan which included Jesus Christ. That plan which by Jesus Christ was executed. There's no involvement here as far as God being alone, being without the Son, or being without the Holy Spirit. A news item. We've already replied to the idea of the Catholic Church. Let me tell you something. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, was written long before the Catholic Church ever came into being. Vatican or verity? Jesus is not the Father, the Vatican says. Let me tell you something. There are many things that the Catholics teach that I believe are true. But I don't believe them because the Catholics teach them. I believe them because they're in the Bible. And there are things I don't agree with the Catholics on because they are not in the Bible. Jesus, he says, is both the Father and the Son. The Father and the Son. Listen to that. Let that ring into your heart. That when Jesus was upon the earth, that He was here as the Father and the Son. There is no denial that the Father was in or with or had commissioned Jesus. But let me tell you something. These verses of Scripture do not say that there was no separate identity. Where does the Bible say that there was only one person? That Jesus Christ
or the Holy Spirit or God, that two of these don't exist. Where is the scripture that say that they are just simply some kind of a manifestation?
Omnipresence. The word omnipresent means everything is before God. But there's a difference in the word omnipresence and omniform.
I want you to know that Dan Billingsley stands before you. I occupy this space right here. I am in the presence of God.
But God does not occupy this space that I occupy. And that's the meaning.
Let me ask you something tonight. Mr. Hicks, is God in hell? Is God in Gehenna? 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9, the Bible speaks that there are going to be those who are banished from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power.
That omnipresent argument just will not hold.
Affords me a great pleasure tonight to come back for the second affirmative on this exalted theme of the Godhead. Naturally, and this is not a psychological warfare, but I share a great deal of disappointment that some of the major items were not covered or explained, but perhaps Mr. Billingsley will do better on his second chance. So we'll give him another try after I continue the affirmative here. The scriptures teach that the Godhead is in one person, Jesus Christ, and not three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That is the proposition to which I have affixed my signature, and I have affirmed that with abundance of scriptural evidence tonight, and return back to the podium to continue that affirmation. I was thrilled with one great truth that Mr. Billingsley said, and I almost said an amen when he said, God is not here where He's standing. I say it without reluctance, God never has helped a man to preach three persons in the Godhead. So, he brought out some of my answers that I had given to some of his questions, so we will reiterate briefly before I continue. Now, he said that I'm in the affirmative, and therefore he's going to follow wherever I go. All I hope is that he catches up tonight. I don't mean this in a reflection upon him as an individual. I like Dan Billingsley. We have no personal animosity. In fact, I'm going to say this. I've had debates for, I suppose, 24, 25 years. And he's one of the nicest men I've met in the polemic platform, and we're going to have three great nights. I feel a good attitude prevailing here. And yet, you don't want to sit there and go to sleep. And when I preach the truth, I can't keep too quiet about it. And we have a right to get happy about it. And when God begins to bless His Word, then it's easy for me to respond to it. The rules say you can't, but I can. Inasmuch as we both teach that Jesus is God, when Jesus prayed, you teach that God prayed to God. Well, he brought out that Jesus was the divine Son of God. The divine part made Him God. So when that divine part prayed to God, did you all there say amen? I get some amens from their moderator's table. We got plenty of backers here tonight from the Pentecostal church. If you folks want some demonstration from the audience, we'll have a victory march before this is over. I guarantee you, we've got enough Pentecostals here tonight to, Brother Glass is telling you to be quiet, and you be sweet, won't you? All right. All right. All right, the divine Son, he said. Meant that Jesus was God as the divine Son. So when the divine Son prayed to the divine Father, it was God praying to God. Is that right? That's right. You believe God prayed to God. Well, I'll say, I got these Church of Christ elders in a trap now, in addition to Mr. Billingsley. God prayed to God. Have you ever heard of such a thing? How could one God pray to another God without undeifying the God that's doing the praying? When you answer that, you'll be able to answer how the second person of the Trinity can be the son of the first person of the Trinity and still be fathered by the third person of the Trinity.
Now, you fellas that shook your head, yes, that God prayed to God. Why would God have to pray to God? Why would God have to answer God? Let me give you a verse that explains why Jesus Christ prayed. Open your heart, Mr. Billingsley. You're a good man. Don't be prejudiced. Let me give you the word. That's what I'm here for. Hebrews 5:7. In the days of his flesh, having offered prayers. Ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you that Jesus Christ never one time prayed as God. He prayed as the flesh of the Son to the Spirit of the Father. That's why you can read your New Testament through and you'll not find one place where Jesus ever prayed for the sick. What did he do? He just walked out there and healed them. I will be thou clean. Young man, arise. Lazarus, come forth. He didn't have to pray. Because when he performed miracles, he did so as Jehovah God manifest in the flesh. When he prayed like this. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It was the flesh. In the days of his flesh, he offered prayers to the Spirit. Wasn't God praying to God? It was the Son praying to the Father. Shame on you. You should know that. If Jesus is the divine Son, or God the Son, and Mary gave birth to him, would not this make Mary the mother of God? Ladies and gentlemen, you heard Dan Billingsley say to this great crowd tonight, I don't know how many thousands must be here, but I'm going to tell you this. This is the largest crowd to attend a debate that I have ever heard about, and I'm so thrilled to see all of you here, and we're just beginning. This is going to be a great week. But you heard Dan Billingsley say that Jesus Christ as Son was the divine Son of God, which meant he was God the Son. Then he has to admit that Mary gave birth to Jesus. So Mary was the mother of the divine Son. And if Mary was the mother of God, who was the father of God? You tell us when you come back up here. All right, do you teach that Jesus is in the Godhead, or is the Godhead in Jesus? And he said that Mr. Hitch made a play on Colossians 2:9, but he reluctantly brought out the Godhead bodily. That's the whole crutch of the Scripture, bodily. You remember when I told you that not all of God that existed beyond the presence of God was indwelling within Jesus Christ. I brought that out and I said, in him, Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All there is of God bodily was in Jesus Christ. He can't shake that. He never has been able to. You know, it's a strange thing when these preachers hear other men of their belief debate, and they think they can do better than their preachers can do, so they come out and they take a try at it, and they never bring out anything new. Just the same old doctrines that have been perverted by theological prodigals and apostles of apostasy for centuries, and now here they come to reiterate and pulpit the same doctrines when the Bible says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, and that God was manifest in Christ, not in three persons, but in Jesus Christ. Then number four, which person in the Godhead was the Father, Jesus Christ? He said the first person, God the Father. Now, have you ever heard any preacher, anywhere, in any polemic platform, make a statement like that? The first person. As if there is a second degree person, and then there's a third degree person, and then his hypothetical trinity has each person co-equal. No wonder the pressure's on tonight. Dan Billingsley is on the spot. He's up here trying to do something no preacher's ever been able to do. He goes to 1 John 5:7, reads the three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Spirit. And I told him when he made his Word a separate person from himself, well, let's go right on. When he makes his Spirit a separate person from himself, he has a trinity. The Bible doesn't say three persons in 1 John 5:7. Mr. Billingsley's got to come up here and read three persons in the Bible. He can't do it. None of his preachers have ever been able to do it, so I don't expect Dan Billingsley to be able to do it. So he said, which person? I asked which person in the Godhead was the Father of Jesus, and he said the first person. Poor third person left him completely out. When the truth of the matter is, the paternity was attributed to the third person. Now squirm, some of you Church of Christ folks. That's it. Sit there and take it. You have to take it. It's truth. Matthew 1:18-20, that which is in Mary was of the Holy Ghost. And yet he said Jesus was the father of the first person, and yet that which was in her was fathered by the third person. I don't know anybody that would claim paternity when the seed was placed in the womb by someone else. And I'm not inferring anything derogatorily about the record of Matthew. I'm saying the problem is not Marvin Hicks's or the United Pentecostal Church. The problem is Dan Billingsley and that of the Church of Christ and all Trinitarians that don't know the oneness of God. So I'm trying to show you tonight that Jesus did not have two fathers. He had one father. And I don't know. I suppose the days of debating are over. If you remember, I brought out how Jesus was fathered by God the Father and the Holy Ghost, but I brought out they were one spirit. And you know how I proved that? Joel 2:28, in the last day saith God, will I pour out my spirit. I went to Acts 2 where Peter said this, that God poured out of his spirit was the Holy Ghost. Didn't I prove that? Did he touch top side or the bottom of it? Why, of course not. He didn't even mention it. You know why? He can't. So when you have no answer, then the only other alternative you have is to go off in these sidelines, but we're going to hold right to the issues here with the calmness of the Spirit and the resoluteness of the faith in God's eternal Word. I have never seen the gospel in trouble. And that God is one has never been refuted. Nobody's ever been able to attach plurality of persons to God with any substantiation by the Scripture. Now, he talks about omnipresence and if there are three persons in the Godhead and they are co-equal, then the omnipresence of one excludes the omnipresence of the other two. There cannot be three omnipresent persons. It's absolutely an impossibility for there to be three omnipresent persons. All right? Let's see now a few of the things he brought up. I'll lead him again here in just a minute. But it's a shame that I have to also lead and then answer some of his arguments too that he's trying to introduce with his prepared speech. I wish these men would come out here and wait until we teach what we're going to teach and then answer them point by point so we'll be able to guide them in the affirmative address. I'll be following him in that manner tomorrow night, and I know you're anxious for that great night on the signs and wonders and healing gifts. All right? Mr. Billingsley said there's a Trinity because there's Acts 28:19. He meant Matthew 28:19 and said, Acts, we'll forgive him for that because we're all subject to mistakes. The only thing that if I had made that mistake, he would say my inspiration failed. And he made the mistake, so we'll just say his brain failed for just a minute. But he's back on the firing line all right now. Now he said, Matthew 28:18-20 teaches there are three persons. And Jesus said, go baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Well, I guess I missed a day in school. I didn't read three persons there. Matthew 28:19 does not say there are three persons there. It said the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And we're not going to get into the baptism question. I have too much on the Godhead. But that name there is singular. And Jesus said in John 5:43, I am come in my Father's name. And Luke 1:31 says the Son's name is Jesus. And the Bible says the Comforter whom the Father will send in his name, which is Jesus. So, the Father's in Jesus' name, the Son's in Jesus' name, the Holy Ghost's in Jesus' name. And if Mr. Billings never gets baptized right, he'll be baptized that way. That's the way everybody was baptized after the day of Pentecost, in Jesus' name. All right? Then he said that we deny that Jesus, or he rather, denied that Jesus was his own Father. And further he went on to say, I deny that Jesus prayed to himself. Now, I have never met such a man of contradictions in all of my experience in the polemic platform. He said that Jesus was the divine Son, and he had God praying to God. Then he turned right around here in the second point and said, I deny that Jesus prayed to himself. Of course, we don't believe Jesus prayed to himself. As I brought out in Hebrews 5:7, in the days of his flesh or as the Son, he offered prayers to the Father with Spirit, John 4:24. All right? We do not say that Jesus is his own Father. We teach that the Father is in Jesus. He said, the words that I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And then Mr. Billings, they walked right up here, and I don't even think he turned red in the face when he said it, said, Jesus is the member of the Godhead. Well, glory be, he's letting Jesus in on something. Can you imagine one who has been given all power in heaven and in earth? Can you imagine one by whom all things consist? And without him, bless God, not anything was made that was made. Can you imagine one who has been exalted and given a name that is above every name, that at the name Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess? Can you imagine one whom the Bible ascribes to as the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace, the one the Bible calls in Revelation 1, 18 or 8. I brought that up. He didn't touch it. I'm in the affirmative. He should have. But he said, Jesus is the Almighty. And then generous Dan Billingsley let him come in a member of the Godhead. Well, it's nice of you Trinitarians to let Jesus be a third of the Godhead. But he just is not going to settle for that. The scriptures say he's the Almighty. Revelation 1, 8. Please touch that. Since I'm in the affirmative, you're obligated to do so. Then, he said, Mr. Hicks is preaching, and the United Pentecostal position is Jehovah Witness doctrine. Then turned right around and said he believes a lot of things that the Roman Catholics believe. Now I wonder what the Roman Catholics believe that Dan Billingsley believes. I wonder what they do believe that he believes. Well, I can tell you where the Trinity doctrine Dan Billingsley got came from. It didn't come from Jehovah Witnesses. It didn't come from any other denomination. You know where it had its beginning? With the Catholic Church. In Johnson's New Universal Encyclopedia, Volume 2, Part 1, page 286, the word Trinity is not found in the Scripture and is said to have been first used by Theophilus, Bishop of Antioch, in the 2nd century. The Encyclopedia, Caney Encyclopedia, page 53, the later development of the Trinity, and after that they were baptized in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The New International Encyclopedia, Volume 22, page 476, the doctrine of the Trinity is not found in its fully developed form in the Scriptures. At the time of the Reformation, the Protestant Church took over the doctrine of the Trinity without serious examination. Encyclopedia Americana, Volume 27, page 69, the doctrine of the Trinity is nowhere expressly taught in the Old Testament because the doctrine was adapted by the Catholic Church as accepted by Orthodox Christians. The word Trinity is not in the Scriptures. The term person is not applied in Scripture to the Trinity. It was only, however, after severe and protracted conflict that this was definitely became a generally accepted doctrine. Walker's New Universal History of the Christian Church says, to Christian thought at the beginning of the 2nd century, the Holy Ghost was differentiated from Christ, but Christ, like Him, with God. This appears in the Trinitarian formula, which was displacing the older baptism in the name of Jesus. Graham Greene, a noted novelist, says, our opponents sometimes claim that no belief should be held dogmatically, which is not explicitly stated in Scripture, ignoring that it is only by the authority of the Catholic Church that we recognize certain gospels and not others as being true. But the Protestant churches have themselves accepted such dogmas as the Trinity, for which there is no such precise authority in the Scripture, only from the Catholic Church. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I can't help it because the Jehovah Witnesses don't believe in the Trinity. There are a lot of things they believe I do not believe. But if they believe in two persons in the Godhead, they're on the right track. They just haven't found Jesus completely like He is. The difference in the way we're preaching and the way the Jehovah Witnesses preach is that we preach that God was not a person but indwelt Christ. Jehovah Witnesses believe that God is a spirit and Jesus was not God. And He was not virgin-born, and He did not rise from the dead. And we don't avow to that. And I don't appreciate Him charging us with that doctrine. He knows better than that. We never have taught anything like that in our churches. Now, Mr. Billings, we went to Isaiah 9 and verse 6. And he said, Mr. Hicks, God gave this son. Son that was born, and a child that was born, a son that was given. So who was it that gave it? We're not quibbling with that. We believe in God the Father. We believe in the Son of God. We believe in the Holy Ghost. Maybe you folk need to be enlightened as to how we really believe. We believe God gave the Son. We believe God sent the Son. But we don't believe God gave God. We don't believe God sent God. And we don't believe God stayed up on an ivory palace somewhere with gold on His throne. And when His little boy looked up and said, My father, why have you left me? And the son said, Dad, Dad, why have you left me? And the father turned his head and would not look at his little boy dying on the cross. And that's when I wouldn't serve a God like that for 5 minutes. Dan Billingsley, he can't believe that. But all you Trinitarians believe that the Father, a person older than Jesus, stayed in heaven, sent his son Jesus down to die, and when they killed him, the dad turned his head and wouldn't look at his son. I don't believe a word of that. The Father was in that body on Calvary. God knew what was going on in that flesh, for he indwelt Jesus Christ. That's why the Lord's own arm hath brought salvation. Thank God for the truth about God. I resent anybody charging to God a dispensation of a son from some ivory palace to die and then wouldn't even look at his son die in bloody gore and agony. I don't believe a God like that. I don't believe that happened. The Spirit, which is eternal, forsook the flesh. And the flesh cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the body without the Spirit is dead, according to James, the second chapter. But you have to remember, Jesus was complete man, and therefore he had a human spirit as well as a divine spirit, just like Christians who have been spirit baptized. You didn't lose your human spirit. You still have it if you have the Holy Spirit also. So there are two spirits in you. So there were two spirits in Christ. So when the Holy Spirit, which is the Father, which cannot die, deserted the flesh cried, my God or my spirit, why hast thou forsaken me? All right, 1 Timothy 3:16 said, God was manifest in Jesus Christ or the flesh. Mr. Billingsley cannot come out here and find one verse that says God was manifest in three persons. All he can do is propose an alternative. God is manifest in Christians. So does that make all Christians God? Now that's supposed to prove a point, as if two wrongs make a right. Reminds me of two men that were arguing. One said, you're a liar, and the other said, you're another. Well, what do we got? We got two liars. That doesn't fix anything. No, there's not one verse in all the Bible that says in any Christian, well, it's all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and the world is complete in Brother John. No! You know that's the teaching of the Bible. It's scriptural terminology attributed only to Jesus Christ. Nobody has ever lived like him, and there will never be another one like him. There never was a God before him, nor will there be one after him. So, he was manifest in the flesh. And we are complete in him. Why do I need a plurality in the Godhead when all I need I see shining through the precious, lovely, wonderful face of the Lord Jesus Christ, who walks with me by night, who takes care of me by day, who waters the hills from his chambers, and the hills smoke at his command, and the trees bow when he walks by. He's God Almighty, manifest in the flesh, who condescended from star to star and cloud to cloud to bring me eternal life, that through the shedding of precious blood he may wash away my sins, and by the shedding of his blood I may know who it was that died on Calvary for me, namely the Son of God, not God the Son. You can't kill God. Then I brought out in Isaiah 44:24 how God was alone by himself. Who was with him? I told Mr. Billingsley who was with him. He ignored this. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word, Mr. Billingsley, was with God. And that Word was made flesh 4,000 years later and dwelt among us. And then he says this means strictly all the verses that Hicks brings out in Isaiah and all the Old Testament passages that talk about God being alone is in contrast to idols. Thank God you're beginning to see it. That's what we're talking about. Any God in your concept but Jesus Christ is an idol. I say that without equivocation. Some of you folks, when you get to heaven, if there were a Trinity and you believed in one, of course Jesus said in John 8, except you believe I'm he, ye shall die in your sins. And they knew not that he spake to them of the Father. You can't go to heaven unless you believe Jesus is the Father. That goes for Dan Billingsley and everybody else here tonight. Don't look at Marvin Hicks, look in the Bible. John 8:27. It's in there, read it. You've got to believe he's the Father or you'll die in your sins, all right? Now, he said this is in contrast with idols. That's what I'm trying to show you. Any God beside Jesus is a false God. And how dare you think of arriving at the pearly gates and saying, I want to worship Jesus who died for my sins. And then after a million years say, where's the Father? I want to see Him like Philip, show us the Father. Why, Jesus will say, why have I been so long time with you? Have I shed my blood for you? Have I redeemed you? Have I brought you up here to heaven? And you don't know me. He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? And so after you worship Jesus a million years, you'll try to find the Father. And then all of a sudden, say, oh, the poor Holy Ghost. Third person in the Godhead, I left him out. Where's he? I want to worship him. Every one of you people know that if you get to that good city the Lord has prepared for us, you're going to find one on that throne, and his name is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And there'll not be a plurality of gods, nor a family of gods, but you'll find Jesus as the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. All right? I brought out Elohim, made an argument on it. I had hoped that Mr. Billingsley would. Go ahead and discuss the fact that Baal in Judges 6:31 is called Elohim, are the three Baals. Beelzebub in 2 Kings 1, 2, and 16 is called Elohim, is the devil of Trinity. Moses is called Elohim in Exodus 7:1, are the three Moseses? No. Well, let's go right on down. We'll not take a great deal of time there. We'll just say that we accept plurality, but call what? We say call in majesty and manifestations and attributes. Mr. Billingsley says God is confined to three persons, individual bodies, in the Godhead. The first place, the Bible says, how much time do I have here? 7 minutes. All right. Thank you very much. I'm going over some of my charts as I conclude here because I see he can even start backwards and not get there. So I'm going to go up here to the front and start over again and hope that he'll deal with some of these matters. And we'll talk about Genesis. After we mention this, the Godhead. Now, he said this is a play on words. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in Christ, those who are friends of this audience, this is not a play on words. This is a matter of life or death. If Jesus is a member of the Godhead, he's a third of God. If the Godhead is in Jesus, he's complete God. And you tell me that's a play on words? Let me tell you something. If Jesus is one person and he's God, And the Father is another person, he's God. And the Holy Ghost is another person, he's God. You have three persons. Each is either full God, making three gods, or you have each being one third of God, making one complete God. So, what Mr. Billingsley's argument does, when he says Jesus is a member of the Godhead, it says simply that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost composes the Godhead. Each of them was only a third of God. Ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you, if that argument is true, then while Jesus was in the grave, the Godhead was only two-thirds complete for 3 days and three nights. So Colossians 2:9 substantiates what we're talking about in the Godhead. It is not a play on words. It's absolutely a necessity. God the Son. This is Mr. Billings' position. Ours is the Son of God. You couldn't be at a bigger variance on the Godhead. If Jesus is God the Son, that means the Son part of Him is divine. And if the Son died, God died. And if God died, you have dead deity. It's impossible. Impossible. There cannot be a dead deity. Now let's go to Genesis 1:26, where God said, let us make man. In light of the fact that Isaiah 44:24 says God created everything alone by himself. You can't go downtown alone by yourself with somebody with you. Turn up the lapel mic, please. Whoever's in charge of this, my voice is giving a little problem here tonight. Thank you. Genesis 1 is the creation's plan. Mr. Billingsley made all kinds of fun of this position, that Genesis, the first chapter, describes the creation. Yet Genesis 2:5 says there was not a man to till the ground. And Genesis 2:7 tells us how man was created. And God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. All right? The earth is God speaking of the flesh. John 1:14. The proof of this is Romans 4:17. The Bible says God speaks of things that be not as though they were. And Romans 5 and verse 14 says, Adam was made in the figure of him that was to come. Now deal with that. Don't make fun of it. Write down the verse and deal with it. Adam is the figure of him that was not back there, but was to come. So in the plan of God, we were there. Ephesians 4:1 or 1:4 rather, we were chosen in him from the foundation of the world. Yet I wasn't back there, and you weren't back there.
just as Jesus Christ as the Son was not back there, but as the Logos or the Word, he was with God. John 1:1. Thus Jesus crucified in creation. Revelation 13:8 says the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. You explain that to us in the light of Trinitarianism. That the Son was back there with the Father. He was nailed to the cross back there. You know as well as I know that's in the plan of God. Genesis 1:27. Then God created He. God, singular, created He. Them, two people, Adam and Eve. When He talks about more than one person, He says them. When He talks about the singular He says they created He. Them. Can you see the difference? God talked to Himself as one. Adam and Eve were referred to as them. He is God, Him to Adam, Son, thank you.